Well, I'd like to share with you something that the Lord has laid upon my heart. As you know, for several weeks we have been having teaching in commitments, and with some of you sharing what you have shared with me, the Lord has obviously been convicting, he's been challenging, and showing that there's still certain things that we need to settle. And it was just encouraging to share and talk with some of you how the Lord is challenging you in areas where you still need to know that you have settled it with the Lord. And that's what it's all about, friends, because we don't want anybody going through all the motions in this assembly, as we were challenged this morning in prophecies. And I was very, very struck by the Lord just really challenging us to be real before him, and to take away any of these masks that we can still carry over. And you see, if there are masks, then those masks are before God. You know, we tend to think, oh, well, we have a mask that's before maybe our brother or sister, or they don't really see the true me. But you see, God does. And so if we have these masks, or we are pretentious in any way, then we're like that before God, you see. And so being real before God causes us to be real before one another, and to come as real brothers and sisters in relationship and fellowship one to another and before the Lord, that we can really enjoy God's presence here this morning. We can really experience worship and praise, and knowing what it is to come into the presence of the living God. This is what God is wanting to do with us. He's wanting to completely set us free, that we can enjoy one another. We can enjoy God. We can enjoy our worship, our praise, our exhorting one another, that we can really be relaxed and in his presence, yet knowing that he is God. And really, this is what it's all about. And I feel that this is leading us up in light of what he wants to give us here this morning. Because over the past few weeks, in reading a book that a brother let me have, that he said, you'll be blessed by this, and I am being blessed by it. And again, it's a book that I can't rush through too quickly. But something stirred me within this book. And so this teaching I've called this morning, and probably over the next few weeks, is Preparation of the Bride. Preparation of the Bride. And the Bible shows us that God's Son is soon to marry his bride. And we truly believe that this is the message, this is the heartbeat of God to his church in this hour. And we're hearing many teachings, many revelations, many things that people are having. But I truly believe that the message that is of the hour to the church is the message that is preparing his church, his people, for the bride, to be part of the bride. For she indeed makes herself ready. And so we are receiving a teaching of preparation, a teaching of making ourselves ready so that we may be caught up into marriage. And this preparation, this teaching that we're having, is in many ways the wooing of the Holy Spirit. It's like the courtship of God. We're in courtship, we're in betrothal, and we're getting ourselves ready, just like Queen Esther, who got herself ready to go into the king. And there was months and months of preparation, of purification. And so we're finding now, through the outpouring of the Spirit, that he's coming to us, wooing us, courting us, fellowshipping with us, bringing us into a deeper fellowship with him, revealing to us what marriage is going to be all about, how that we're going to rule and reign together. And so he's been giving us the teaching of faith and the deeper life, and all this is to prepare us, to get us ready, that we might be caught up with the first fruits, to be with him eternally, forever. And you know, we can forget this, can't we, at times? We can get at times so caught up in our trials and in our overcoming that we forget what this is actually preparing us for. That your trial, your test that you are going through today is part of your preparation.
is part of purification. You can take it spiritually over, like Queen Esther when she was making herself ready, purifying herself, because there was no guarantee that the queen would put his scepter out to her. And if that scepter didn't go out, that was the end. I mean, kings in those days were as good as being God. And they decreed over your life whether you lived or you died. That's how they were. And so you see, she knew that if she got to meet conditions, if that scepter was going to be put out. Because that scepter isn't put out to any old body. And he saw the beauty of her, he was moved by her, and his scepter went immediately out to receive her into his presence, you see? But she had to prepare for that. She had to be prepared to give up her life, her status, herself, for the commitment, the task that God had set before her. She regarded not her life anymore. If I perish, I perish. I perished then along with my people. You see, she had settled something in her life. She had completely put her hands to the plow. She was in preparation. She was going all out to prepare herself for that task. And so it's the same with us. We have to give all. We have to, every part of us has to be involved in this, in preparation as the bride makes herself ready. Because there's no easy way into this, as we're going to see and as we're going to look at this. And we're firstly going to look at this in Matthew 25, verse 1. And here is one of these precious things in the Bible that speaks about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And here is a parable that the Lord interpreted and quickened to me years back, and I believe gave me light on this. And here we see a tremendous parable that is speaking in this hour, and it is sorting out now the wise and the foolish. And I want to say at this point that the wise and the foolish sit together in the church. The wise and the foolish could well be here in this place. Now that is the serious admonition of this parable. And I'm just interpreting to you what I believe the Lord has shown me, what I see happening, what is coming forth in this. We've experienced it in part, but this is it, because virgin speaks of purity. It speaks of new birth. It speaks of relationship with God. But like in any family, you can get some who are wise and you can get some who are foolish. And any mother or father who's brought up children, they know that there are some who, yes, obey and want to be pleasing to their parents, and you get another who is foolish, who will not take any notice what the parents say. Yet they're still part of the family. They're still part of the family, yet you get one or two who just will go their way, and they're not going to listen to what mother or father says. And so what do? You say, well, let them go for a season, and they're going to have to learn the hard way. They're going to have to get burnt, and they come back, you see? And you have to be loving. You just have to be patient. You just have to let them sometimes go their own sweet way, as we say, yet you still remain faithful and loving, and eventually they'll come back, you see? But they will come back, and they would have had some real testings. They really have got burnt. And they're probably going to say, wasn't I foolish? Why did I have to go that way? It was because I was rebellious, stubborn. I wanted to do it my way. And you see, this happens in the house of God. It probably happens here. It's happening here this morning. God may be dealing with you in certain areas, and you're still going to go your own way. And God say, okay, I'll let the reins free for a season, you see. But you see, that is going to determine what is wise and what is foolish. Because there's no time in this. We're really going to have to knuckle down. There's no time to mess about in this. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. I mean, prophecy in the Bible is just being fulfilled almost every day before us. The events are speeding towards the coming of Jesus. And if you are maturing and growing up, you're going to knuckle down. You're just going to settle down to what God has set in our midst and grow and mature through it, you see. But I'm convinced that in the house of God, in those who are sitting under the end time teaching now, you're going to have some who are going to be foolish. They're going to go their own way. And I truly see it happening in the movement at the moment. At the moment, we're seeing some who are embracing other doctrine, other deceptions, and they're proving at this present season to be foolish. They are. I'm not saying they're eternally damned, but they're certainly proving, by the way they're embracing some of these things, and the prophetic, they're certainly revealing themselves at this season to be foolish virgins.
Right.
It's true. And God forbid that we fall prey to some of these things, you see. I'm not speaking about their eternally damned. Yes, they love the Lord in their way. These foolish virgins love the Lord in their way. They want to please him. But there's an area of rebellion. There's an area of, I'm going to do it my way. I won't be told, you see. And we've all got to watch this. We can all fall subject to this. And these foolish virgins will say, oh, well, there's areas of legalism, you know, and all this business that goes on, you see. And that's how they want to interpret it. You can interpret anything of this and turn it into legalism if you want to. But it's how your heart is before God. And we know that legalism, rebellion, certainly can be there. I'm not saying it's not. But you see, it's very easy to just apply that, because really what you're wanting to do is what you want to do, is your own thing. And that's why God's calling us to be real before him. Because by being real, by God taking these masks away, by having a prayer life, you'll be amazed sometimes where you think you're not in rebellion, and you are. And God shows you, but thank God. Because you see, God is dealing with the very, very sensitive areas of us now. You know, we've had, I know I've said this before, but you know, over the years we've had certain tools that God's used. You know, certain big drills and big bulldozers coming in and bashing it down and this and that, you know. The whole thing is just flattened, you know. But then you get a watchmaker and the finest of tools, very delicately placed in precision, you see. It's of a total different nature. And this is what God is doing. You see, we tend to think in the earlier years and the teaching we have, oh, well, we've still got to have those big bulldozers. God isn't working that way now. He's going deep now, and often to go right, right deep into the bowels of a situation. It takes very delicate tools. Now, I'm just going to apply this over to medical science, because this is the clearest illustration. This is what man does. I mean, he has an understanding of this. But you know, often he will use certain tools or certain knives first to make an incision, and often that incision has to be quick. He has to use a very special type of knife blade, and it's often an incision, and then as he opens, he then starts to apply other tools into it, and he's going, and then after that he then will apply certain wires going in, and I don't know all the ins and outs. We got somebody here who's once in all this sort of thing. But you know, there are certain tools that they make. I mean, they can send things into the bloodstream and into veins now that travel, that's got like a little sensory on the end, and that they can photograph. Well, you couldn't stick a piece of rope in there. I mean, no way. They're almost as thick as a hair, you know, a hair strand. But what I'm trying to say is, they are made in a way, because they're going into vital organs and areas that one slip, they can lose their patient. They could cause a hemorrhage, a blockage, anything. How much more when you take that over into the spiritual, with what God is doing with us, you see. And so we're finding that there are certain tools, spiritual tools, things that God is doing with us, certain ways he's teaching us through the word, that he's getting right now to the very, very serious points. And often those roots lie very deep in the dark crevices. Not very big, often very hard to detect. And so it takes certain types of workings to get to those, to the root. And so there it is. And that's why we have to be open before God. And that's why he's challenging us to come closer to him. Because he can now start to go deeper with us. You know, at times you can think to yourself before the Lord, Lord, how far does this all seem to go? You know, it just seems to be endless. It seems as though there is nothing that you leave uncovered. You talk about every jot and tittle of the word. I mean, God is so precise in such minute detail. It's absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, only the Holy Spirit can do this. I mean, we're moving into an area now where man couldn't deal with this even if he tried. It is becoming so deep, so intricate, so incredible, that it only can take God to do this now anyway. I believe this final working that he's doing in drawing out and drawing out deliverance, healing, getting us right to get us into the holies of holies. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. But there it is. It's going to sort out the five wise and the five foolish. Because those five wise, as we're going to see, they listened to the word. They took heed to the word. They had a hunger. They see their need, their desperation. And they have determined to go all out, whatever the cost. They settle it. They settle it, you see. So I'm just giving you a few overall understandings of this, as I believe the Lord showed me over the years, as we start to look into this. And I believe this is all in connection with preparation of the bride. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation over the next few weeks. And I trust and hope and pray that you're going to witness to these things that we're bringing forth, that you can say, yes, praise God, that is happening in my life. And other things that you have need of getting in ready in preparation. But let's look at this now. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who take their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now notice that it speaks firstly about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. We're talking about our eternal home and abode with God. We're not talking about just preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, which we're to do. We're actually talking about where we land up at the end of the day. And that's very serious and very important. Because you have need of knowing that. Because in heaven is rewards. The Bible is absolutely clear of this. There are some throughout eternity who are going to walk closer with Jesus. And others not so. Doesn't mean to say they're not saved, but there are rewards given, and in that, in relationship, there we are seeing more and more clearly that there is a remnant within the remnant who hunger, who go all the way, who are going to walk closer with Jesus. Peter, James and John was a type on this earth of those who wanted to walk closer with God. And you can tell they walk close with God because you can tell by their writings how God worked through them, how he breathed upon them, how he breathed through them the word, the living God, and the depths of what came out, you see? And so you find it in the house of God. You will find that there is a remnant within the house of God who desire and want to walk closer with him, just like Peter, James and John. We liken them unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now a lamp is always, you know what a lamp is for, don't you? A lamp is for you to be able to see. Because we walk in darkness otherwise. Without Christ, you walked in darkness. And so a lamp is vital to be able to see. And not only is that lamp vital to be able to see, but to know that that lamp is going to last you out until Jesus comes. Because you don't want that lamp going out right at the last minute when you've almost made it and suddenly it all goes black on you. What has happened? You know, I've walked all these miles, I've only got a mile to go and my light's gone out. And that's the tragedy of this parable. And that is what is going to cause those foolish virgins to wake up. They will see that their light that they've got, and they think, oh, I've got enough light, my light will get me through, you know, I'm all right, I'm in the faith message and teaching, and I've got nothing to worry about, and I'll make it through. I mean, yes, we are in the faith teaching and faith message, but my friends, don't take that attitude. We all of us still have a need before God. We all of us still need that anointing, that which is the oil that keeps the lamp going. I still need it. You still need it. I still need to be in fellowship with God. I still need to come to meetings. I still need to press on and endure and mature to the end. I'm no different from anyone else. And that's what a wise virgin is going to do. A wise virgin is going to see that they need every ounce of oil, because there's none to spare. It's going to be so scarce that people are going to ask you. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't give you any of mine, but I can tell you where you can get it from. You see, now this is how it's setting the scene on this. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. There's the problem. They just didn't, they weren't sensitive enough to that anointing, you see. And so they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they have their lamps and their vessels and oil in their vessels. Now what's that for? Well, it's for a top-up. You see, when you've got problems. You see? And some people, when they drive a car, they have petrol in their tank, and they also have a reserve of petrol which they keep in the boots. You see? And some do that. So that if they happen to run out, they've got some in the boot and they can top up. You know? A wise virgin. A wise virgin. Yes, Lord, I'm listening to that. I mean, you know what I mean. I mean, you have to have faith to be on the road and everything. But I mean, we've known the Lord fill up tanks and everything, but he does that under certain conditions. I mean, he's not going to do that going round locally, round the town and everything, and you pass every 600 or 700 yards a petrol station, you see. But people carry extra petrol with them. And that's what we do spiritually. We're going that extra mile. We're going through the preparations of training. It's like in Deeper Life, Brother Freeman said that we're like an army. We're going through the drill. We're going through training. And we're going through it and going through it and going through it. But we know really at the back of our heart that there'll be certain trainings in this we'll probably never use. But we're being so trained that what we will use, what we have to go through, we will be really trained and fit spiritually for it. And that's often what happens when you train in the army. They'll take you through certain drills and trainings that they know they'll never go through. They'll never do that, but because that stretches them that extra further. And we all need that. And a lot of things God's doing like that in this walk. He's stretching us to limits that others wouldn't necessarily go, you see, because it's to get that extra oil in the vessel, you see, and that's very important. And so the wise, they see this, and they're prepared to go all through the training and preparation for this, to have that extra. And it says in verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And I truly believe that we are in that time, in many ways, it almost seems as though everything is asleep. We almost, you know, find ourselves in many ways asleep. I'm aware that spiritually, in ways, we're asleep. I know we shouldn't be, but we are. It just seems the whole condition, spiritually, and everything that we're in this present time, is like as though it's asleep. And the only thing that we can put this to is like God's shown us over the years. It's like us being like the Joseph company in prison. It just seems we're in those conditions and there's nothing we can do about it. But you know, that slumbering is like it's a sleeping. There's very little at the moment going on. And I truly believe that spiritually we're in that type of thing now. You see? And it goes on. And at midnight, There was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now often the bridegroom came out at midnight for his wife. And he would come out generally on a horse or whatever it is. And there the guests and all the people would line up along the streets. And when the call went out, "He's coming," they'd light their lamps so that he could light the way for the procession. And there he would go and pick up his bride from the house and take her unto himself, and there they will become one. That's how the early Oriental marriages were. And you see, those that were along the pathway, their lights start going out. The poor bridegroom's going to get a bit lost, isn't he? I mean, you know, it gets pretty dark out in the Middle East. Out there, I tell you, can be jet black. And if those lights start going out, I mean... Well, praise the Lord, but he could land up in somebody else's house, couldn't he? Taking somebody else for his bride. But I mean, God won't do that. But you see what could happen if these lights go out, if he start groping around and wonder where he is, he's got lost, you see. But God isn't going to have that to happen, you see. And so this is what happened in Oriental marriages. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And there they were, they all stirred. The bridegroom's coming. The signs are here. He's on the move. He's coming for us. It's not far away. And I believe that will incorporate the outpouring of the Spirit, the greater works that we're looking to. All of this will be a stirring, will be a sign to us. Now he's on his way. Because people have said to me, "Well, how long do you think all the outpouring of the Spirit and the greater works is going to go on?" I don't have absolute "Thus saith the Lord" on this, but what I do believe in my heart, I believe it'll be a quick, short, sharp work. And do you know why I believe it's going to be that? Because if God lets this greater anointing go on too long, being man like he is, it'll have turned into a denomination. It'll be fouled up. And God isn't about to let this last final outpouring to be fouled up. That's why he's training us like he is. And I believe it'll be a short, sharp, quick work because of the whole nature, because judgment is coming. But God will do such a quick, massive work in that, and many will be brought in also into the kingdom of God. It'll be God that's doing it. And I believe that this will all be the sign of us trimming our lamps, getting it all ready. Here's the anointing. Right, let's get the lamps lit. Because it says that we should not hide our lamp under a bushel, but that it should be out on a lampstand to be seen. And so the lampstand that God's got here, the pillar of faith that he's got here, will suddenly be opened and seen for what it is. It's being hid in part. Why? Because of the slumbering and the sleeping at the moment. You see? We've all tried to do our own thing, and what's happened? God's just stopped it. Because it's not the right time. You see? And it's not to say that we don't stop, we all just sit back and rest. That's not what I'm saying. But what we are coming into is nothing in comparison at this present time. And you know that, you see. And so we are in those conditions. But we will know without a shadow of a doubt when our lamps are to be lit. I remember Brother Freeman expressing this. And he said, "The nearest thing I can say is that it's like someone he knew, a minister, I forget his name now. He waited upon God about 12 years. He knew that God was going to use him. And he just waited before the Lord, carried on, just doing what he was to do, prayer and working at that particular time. And one morning he got up, it fell on him. And he knew. He knew without a shadow of doubt. It started there and then. And I believe that that is how it's going to be. Because then it's all of God. Now, yes, we are pressing in, we're believing, that's the faith side. But the actual empowering, the anointing, the manifestation of it will come, I believe, suddenly. And you will know. You will know. Because that's how these lamps go on, you see. "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." So they've got their lamps on. And the five foolish and the five wise, they all put their lamps on, but you see the foolish, they start to go out, start to get flicker, and out they go. But you see, the
five wives are carrying on. And there is the anointing. It's carrying on. It's going forward. It's got the anointing, the power. God is with them. And it's so evident and so seen. And that's where God is going to draw the dividing line. It almost seems as though there are others, well, who are we? I mean, there are others around now. They're doing this and doing that. You know, ministry, words of knowledge, healings, deliverances. Praise God for that. I have no problem. I mean, I'm glad that there are people who are ministering Jesus. John 3:16. I mean, I rejoice in that. But you see, that's not going to be enough for the end time. It's going to be, have to be greater than that, you see. And they're going to see. Their eyes will be open to see this. And the five wives are going to be seen. And it's going to be evident that the five wives are going into to the marriage feast. They are the bride. They have made themselves ready. It will be seen as we look here. But the wives answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." Now notice there's something very interesting in verse 9. Have you captured it? "But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you." So there's the grace and mercy of God. See, the five wise ministry, their oil that they've got, the anointing that they've got, will indeed inspire and encourage and help the foolish. But the foolish are going to have to pay the price to get it. And your example of paying the price, the way you have lived before God, will encourage them to do that, which will save them. Do you see that? "But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." In other words, what that will mean is, come, this is the church I go to, this is the ministry we're under, and this is what God is saying, this is the message of our, come into this, sit under it, and you will get it as well. You see? And there it is. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye need know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." In other words, I knew you not to be ready for my coming, my appearing in the clouds. Not talking about their salvation, they're virgins. But he said, you weren't ready for the rapture. You hadn't made yourself ready. You didn't apply wisdom. You weren't preparing yourself as a bride prepares herself for her bridegroom. You see, that's the thing about it. It's the heart. It's the attitude, the motive, you see. "And so the door was closed. They went up in the rapture. And the rest was left. The woman is left. The woman is left to go into the wilderness to be preserved. The woman consists of the foolish virgins. Because the woman has to be a virgin. She's the church. I mean, the foundation of her has to be right with God. As God couldn't birth the man-child, he's not going to birth the man-child out of a harlot. No way. The same as Jesus was conceived by a virgin who hadn't been touched by man. She was an upright woman. She was selected out of all women. She was upright in heart. And so God chose her out of all women that she would bear seed and bring forth Messiah, God. And so God has spiritually done that now with the woman. The woman still has to be upright. She still has to be a virgin pure to put the seed in there. But see, that is going to produce the man-child. You see? What God did in the flesh, he's now doing in the spirit. You see? These are all spiritual types, friends. And there they are, those foolish virgins. The woman, she's still preserved by God. As you read in Revelation 12, she flees into the wilderness where she's preserved and fed. And she carries on with her witness, her testimony, her evangelizing, and so forth. You see? You see? Through the tribulation. So watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. And we don't, but we can tell the signs and the times. And we shall know by the working of the Spirit in our lives is not far away. Mm-hmm. So there we are. That, I believe, is the parable of the 10 virgins in connection with the preparation of the bride. We can also turn over to the book of Isaiah now. Isaiah 62, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 62. Verses 1 to 7. And here this speaks about Israel's unrest. This is what Isaiah was prophesying, her unrest, until she is finally restored. And here he says, in chapter 62, verses 1 to 7, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. See, that is what's going to happen. The lamps of the wise virgins are going to be seen. They're going to go forth in righteousness. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So you're going to have a new name in glory. That's one of the privileges and rewards you're given. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. That speaks of authority. That speaks that you're going to rule and reign with him. You are royalty. You are a royal priesthood. That's what God was wanting to bestow upon the children of Israel. And they forsook that. They gave up the throne, the crown, if you like. They abdicated. How foolish to abdicate. And that's what they did. Through their rebellion. You see. And you're destined for the throne. You're destined for to rule and reign with King Jesus. Who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now you're not going to abdicate from that, are you? Throw it all away? When it's rightfully yours. You are to be the heir of this. For thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. So there we are, going to be married, you see. It's what it's really spiritually speaking about. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, fivefold ministry. O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace, day nor night, yea, that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. And that's what God's doing. He's speaking loud and clear. We will not keep silent. We're going to persist, press on, and press through. Because the watchmen are speaking. God is raising the fivefold ministry that is preparing the saints. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's why you've been given the faith message. Because we're going to press through by faith for this. There'll be no rest till it's all fulfilled and accomplished. Amen. That's why that wonderful vision was given back years ago of the overcomers pressing in beyond the veil, and saw those faces behind a veil pressing through. There'd be no rest till we're through. That's it. And that's why you're given faith, because faith will take no for an answer. It'll persist and believe and carry on. And that's why we see, don't we, a wonderful analogy given also with that lovely story of Isaac and Rebecca. And that's where I want to base a lot of our teaching in this over the next few weeks. From Genesis 24, in the story of Isaac and Rebecca. So let's turn now to Genesis 24. And here we're going to believe the Holy Spirit will open up the scriptures. And I trust that your spirit and heart will really identify with this. as you are experiencing the wooing of God, calling you, preparing you, getting you ready for marriage, like he is with the church. Genesis 24. And here we have that lovely story of where a bride is sought for Isaac. And Abraham now is very old in age, and he knows that God has made a covenant with him. And he knows that his heir has got to have a wife and family for it to carry on. So here we see where God begins to set the scene in motion. And I'm going to read this all through first, so that we can get the gist of the story. So bear with me if you will. And then we'll start splitting it down and looking verse by verse. And Abraham was old and was well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but that thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land, must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from where thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son there again. And the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke unto me, and who swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham and his master, and swore of him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of the water at the time of the evening, even at the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant, Isaac, and therefore shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, and was born to who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have finished drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water and draw for his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to learn whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had finished drinking that a man took a golden ring of a half a shekel of weight, and 2 bracelets for her wrists, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in my father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and fodder enough for room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house those things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the ring and bracelets upon his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, Thus spoke the man unto me, that he came unto the man. And behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou outside? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and fodder for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set food before him to eat. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I'm Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given me flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, maid servants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Suppose the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son, of my kindred, and my father's house. And thou shalt be clear from this my oath, when thou camest to my kindred. And if thou give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I come this day unto thee well, and said, O Lord of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of the water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water from thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, Both drink thou, and I will also for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed for my master's son. And before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down the pitcher from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. I drink, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, Thou daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore unto him. And I put the ring in her nose and the bracelet upon her wrists. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter to his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art the sister, and thou art the mother of thousands and millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rose upon the camels and followed the men. And the servants took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lehi, for they dwelt in Negev. And Isaac went to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted from the camel. For she said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There is a beautiful story and analogy filled, literally filled, prophetically of what God is doing now with us. And that's why you see I've based this teaching in preparation of the bride, because there you see a tremendous analogy of preparation, how God goes before and prepares the way. Well, we're going to break this down, as I said, to verses, so that we can just allow the Holy Spirit to speak through this. But we see firstly, don't we, looking back now in chapter 24 of verse 1, and Abraham was old and was well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so we see Abraham as a type of king who is going to arrange a marriage for his son. And this is precisely what he's going to do. This is the plan, this is the motive, this is what's behind Abraham's heart. He has received revelation from God, he's chosen of God, he has received the word of God, and he knows this has to go on. He knows that there's many more to come in to be blessed. It's not just himself. So he's moved by the Spirit of God in his old age to prepare his son for marriage. And that's really what God had prepared in his heart by sending Jesus. It was in the Father's heart that the Son should marry and take for himself a wife. And his wife is going to be the bride, the church that gets herself ready. So God found in his heart and at the right time to send forth his Son in the likeness of man, to set this in motion and in preparation. And that's why Jesus has come to us and is now glorified and risen, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and now he's getting prepared to be married. And you see it's very typically the same with Abraham, who was a type of king. Then in those days he was a high priest, he was a king in many ways, very wealthy, had his servants, many camels and sheep and oxen and all that. He was wealthy. He was a type of king. He ruled. See, they were nomadic in those days. They just moved around from place to place, you see. I still think that's the best way of living, quite frankly. They knew what they were doing in those days. You have to bother about mortgages and, well, we don't bother about that, but I mean, having to put foundations down and wiring up a house and central heating and all this sort of thing that we're so caught up today, they just moved around wherever the Spirit of God moved them. Well, of course, God knows our situation, but he says, now I will tabernacle with man. So you are walking, living tabernacles, you see? And your roots are in Christ. And so he's done that spiritually now within us. But here we see the king who arranges a marriage for his son. And where do we see that parable? Well, we see it in Matthew 22, verse 2. Here's a clear indication of this parable. Matthew 22
and verse 2. And here is the parable of the marriage feast. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by a parable, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them who are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant, and treated them shamefully, and slew them. Now we can base that on Israel in many ways, that they were given the call to overcome for sonship, but they took it lightly. They were rebellious in their heart. They didn't really want it. You see, there's the analogy of it. And so it goes on. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. So he destroyed, you see. And in many ways, God judged Israel, and Israel scattered to the four corners of the earth for almost 2 centuries, until now, in the grace and mercy of God, he's calling her back again as a nation, restoring her. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here, not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many shall be called, but few are chosen. Now, we see that spiritual analogy with us right today. I've already given you the teaching of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins. We've seen many who have just thrown away this teaching at the first trial or testing or whatever it is. They prove that they don't really have a hunger for this. And so God, in the end, he will call in any who have a heart for this. And I prophesied years back, and I said, you watch, if the Lord tarries, and I believe he will, we will see men, women, and youngsters will come into this even right at the last moment. Because God is no respecter of persons. What God is looking for is a people who are in faith, believing, trusting him. And we're seeing this happening. We're seeing now that there are people who are responding to this call and who are going all out on this. And you think to yourself, well, my, I've been in this for 10 years, 15 years, and here they are, they're coming right at the last minute, and look how they progress. Look how they grow. They seem to grasp things overnight. That's taken me 10 years, you know? Well, don't let bitterness or resentment come in. That's just the way it is. It's because of the desperate hour we live in. That's the grace and mercy of God that you see in operation. You should rejoice in that. That maybe they don't have to go through some of the things that you went through. There's some things I've gone through. I want to preserve young sheep from going through that, if I can. Because of the hindrance, the time that's involved. We haven't got time now, you see. And so through our testimony, what we've come out from, we, as a testimony, can preserve them from going through some of those terrible things that we had to go through. It's a quickening work, because God is sending out this invitation to the highways and the byways. Yes, you're getting all sorts coming in. Yes, some of them have got pretty rough backgrounds, done some terrible things, but that's how God is doing it. Because this call to overcome, we've seen more rejected than those that have come in and embraced it. In fact, a lot of them have been offended by it. Well, who are you? You know, that attitude. After all, we're Christian, we've been Christians for years, we're part of the church. What do you mean to say we haven't really got the end time message and teaching? How dare you say that? Because that's the attitude comes over, you see. It's not a question we're trying to say that we're it and they're not. It's just that we believe what we have been given and received, that this is the hour and teaching that God has given to us, you see. And so we're going to not hide it. We're going to speak out. And I tell you, the more opposition I get, the bolder it makes me. Because it's all a clear sign and proof that we are on the right track and that this is the message of the hour. That God is preparing a bride. And he's going to do it through the word, through the fivefold ministry, through a called out people, you see. And there it is, they laugh at it, they jeer at it. And I tell you, it's a fearful thing, because as you see in that parable, they bring judgment upon themselves, you see. They really do. We've seen this happen. It's a fearful thing. If you don't want to be part of it, then don't criticize it. At least have wisdom in that. There's hope for you there. But these people who come against this and criticize this, it is a fearful thing. We've seen what happens. And God is bringing the fear of God back into his church, you see. And he's calling a people and he's raising up wise virgins now. And they may not be as eloquent as someone else who preaches, but they're still that vessel that God's going to use. We've got to get this intellectualism and let it go, because that's how ministry has been chosen in the past, is by its eloquence, its intellectualism, its background and all this business. And God isn't in that. He's not interested in that, because he's calling people from the highways and the byways, who are the spirits, who have received the anointing, you see. They're the ones that have responded. They're going in. They've seen their need. They see they've got a great need. I've got a need of this. I had a need of this. I was on a one-way ticket to hell. That's where I was going. And when I saw this invite was given to me, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to have it. Because I've seen too many reject it. And if they don't want it, I'll have it. Yeah. As I say, God is going to take some talents that he gave to some and who didn't do anything with it. He's going to give it to us. And I'll receive it. Because other people, if they don't want their talents, I'll have their talents. And you can interpret that how you like, you see. Because I, by the grace of God, I'm all out for what the Lord's going to give us. I believe God's going to raise up a hundredfold blessing out of this body. If you want 30, that's up to you. I don't. And I know it's going to cost. It's going to cost, right? It's not cheap. I realise what I'm saying. Now, I don't say this out of, oh, well, I'm going for the big thing, you know, and it's got to be the real thing for me. I mean, I'm saying this because I know. I know a little of what is involved in this. But once you taste a hundredfold blessing, you don't want 30 anymore. You see, it's how you hunger for all of this at the end of the day, you see, friends. And so here we are. There's this parable, the parable of the marriage feast. God is about to marry. He's setting the scene in motion. I tell you, the invites have been going out. And there may be more going out. I don't limit God, but they've certainly been going out, friends. We've found a remnant who have responded and who are responding and taking and saying, writing back and saying, yes, I'll come, not only me and my family as well. There you are. Salvation in the family. So you responded first. God called you, didn't he? And you received the wedding invite and you wrote back and said, well, look, I'd like you just to know there's not only me in this family, but I've got my wife and I've got five children. Can they come as well? Well, you don't say, can they come? You get in the word and say, thank you also that I know they'll come as well. Say, it's not only you that's going to be saved, but your loved ones, your family as well. People have said to me, well, can I claim them to be overcomers? Well, if it's faith, you can. I can't tell you. If faith is present, faith will know. Faith will be moving into it. You will be experiencing it. You know? I believed for my mother and that she was going to be an overcomer. Not only saved, but an overcomer. I claimed it. I settled it. It was there. It was there. And within 2 years, God manifested that. Don't ask me how I know. It just happened. Faith is there. You just know if faith is there. You confess it, you meet the conditions.
But I'm not saying that you've got to go now and say, "Oh, right, I'm going to claim all my family as an overcomer," because it doesn't work that way. If you've the faith for that, and faith is confessing and believing that, praise God. I've no problem with that. But you make sure it's faith. I mean, we believe that God says he'll save our loved ones. We've got clear proof on that. I can't give you such clear proof texts in that sense. Well, chapter and verse, right. Can you claim them to be an overcomer? It doesn't quite work that way. I mean, there's a lot of things that have birthed that relationship. It's birthed out of a knowing. It's birthed out of your obedience with God. They're the deeper things of God, but it can still line up with the word of God at the end of the day. But we do have clear proof texts that your loved ones will be saved. But faith knows how they're going to be saved. And if faith is present there to be an overcomer, praise God, I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem if you're going to claim them to be an overcomer, because I've claimed my mother to be an overcomer. Well, if it worked for me, if it worked for him, it's got to work for me. It's not always like that, friends. You've got to know, you see. You've got to know. As Brother Freeman used to say, you can't step out in faith on my testimony. It's between you and God. And there was some trying to do that, you see. And they came unstuck, you see. Well, verse 2, looking back in Genesis 24, I think we'll wrap it up for this week after this verse. But verse 2, dealing with the bride sought for Isaac. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." And so we see here a type of covenant that God made with his son. God made covenant with his son. God made covenant with Israel. And God has made covenant with you and I. And that's what you have to do. That's where you settle it. That's where agreement has to come. And that's what God has been challenging us. You have to settle it with God. You see, if his servant hadn't settled it with Abraham, he'd never have been faithful. They had to come to an agreement, because that's what was taking place. It was an oath, covenant, in other words. They both had to agree. There was conditions to it. And you have to do exactly the same. Well, I believe we call it discipleship, don't we? That's what it is, settling. And that's what God has been giving to us over the weeks in the teaching. You have to settle. You have to agree together if anything is to be birthed from that. And that's why we have the Word. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we come together. That's why we sit under the anointing. Because God is settling these things in your life to bless you for the next thing. You see? And that's how it is. And so they came together. And there they were going to talk it out. It was on Abraham's conditions. Because Abraham's received the revelation. It's not coming from the servant. But they both got to agree together that this will be fulfilled and accomplished. And that a wife for Isaac will be found. And if not, there was the condition, then you are free from your duty. See? If not. So, there we are. I think we'll aim it for this week and praise God for what he's revealed and will reveal, I believe, through this. And let this really minister to your heart and receive this not in the letter but in the spirit. Let this prepare you. Let this make you desperate. Let this minister to you and determine and settle it that you're going to be a wise virgin. And whatever it takes, you're going to go forth and receive the mighty blessings that God has for us. Because God wants everyone, even in this assembly, to be a wise virgin. He doesn't want any left behind. Because it's going to be pretty sad if you're going to be left behind. It really is. Because you know the word of God. You know what's going to happen. You see? Well, with these things in our mind and heart, let's prepare our hearts now as we prepare for communion. Hallelujah.